People, please be seated. Glory to God. Good singing this morning. And don't you just love him today? That's why you're in his house. You want to please your Heavenly Father, and you want to grow spiritually in a greater capacity. Amen, amen, amen. Let's grab our Bibles this morning as we come to our time of preaching and open up to the book of 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And this week at the God Shack, I had an incredible revelation from 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know how you've read something so many times in the Bible, and then you read it afresh, and boom, the Holy Spirit just opens something up there that you've never seen before? Well, that was one of these times here this week that I had in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that just really excited me that I want to share with you this morning. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the origin and purpose of Holy Scripture. The origin and purpose of Holy Scripture. Let's stand and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for the reading of God's holy word. We'll read one verse, and that would be verse 16. I told you, church, watch out for those 3:16s in the Bible. There are so many good ones. 3:16s. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have an incredible statement made by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Ghost concerning the word of God. Amen? We read in verse 16, all scripture was given. Is that what it says?
No.
Because if it said was, that would indicate that the originals were inspired, but what we have today is not. And that is the way 95% of Christendom believes. They do not believe we have an inspired word of God. Now, look with me here, and it's very important. You'll only get this in the King James Bible. Amen? NIV won't give you this. The good news for modern man is nothing but bad news. It won't give you this. The Bible says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Glory to God. I want to speak to you on the origin and purpose of Holy Scripture. Father in heaven, how we thank you for verse 16. Another great 3:16 in the Bible. And Father, how we thank you that, Lord, your word is present tense, given by your divine inspiration, which we'll talk about. How we thank you today for the power that the word of God has to transform our lives today. I thank you that it's a now word, that we can depend upon it today, that we can live by it now, in the present it is given. Oh, we thank you, Father. Bless your word today. And Lord, thank you for the origin and the divine purpose of the scripture. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and the people said, amen. 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 Please be seated, people. Glory to God. What we have here in verse 16 is one of the most powerful declarations in the Word of God about the Word of God. Amen? You've got to have this verse. You've got to rightly understand it to see that the Bible is a special book. The Bible is unlike any other book ever given to mankind. The Bible is supernatural. It is not of this world. Amen? And the Bible is a divine book given by an eternal being. Glory to God. Beloved, I would submit to you this morning that as Christians, we possess the single greatest treasure this world has ever known or ever will know. That is the Holy Scriptures of God. I say unto you that without the Scripture, man is hopelessly lost and undone. Without the scripture, man is totally blind to the spirit world. Without the scripture, man knows not how he got here, nor where he's going. Without the scripture, man has no hope of salvation whatsoever. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the what? Holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures bring salvation, amen, through faith in Jesus Christ. This book, an old preacher once said, oh, I love the Bible. It's just a big old book about Jesus, amen. From cover to cover, it's all about him. And it's all about the salvation that he offers to the world. In John 10:35, Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken. I don't care what the devil does, church. This book will last forever. I don't care what the homosexual crowd throws our way. This book cannot be broken. It cannot be destroyed. Acts 17:2 says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Glory to God. Acts 18:28, for he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. The scriptures show us who Jesus Christ is, amen? I want us to focus in this morning, beloved, briefly on the origin and purpose of Holy Scripture. In so doing, I want to ask four questions, church. The first question is, we must inquire, from whence came the scriptures? Where did they come from? Secondly, we must ask, in what manner is the scripture given? Thirdly, we must ask, to what extent is the scripture inspired? And fourthly, we must consider... Fourthly, we must consider the purpose for which the scripture has been given by inspiration of God. Glory to God. So first, our first question is, from whence came the scripture? How did we get this here book that you have in your lap? How did it come to be? Well, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. The scripture, listen, look with me in verse 16. Watch what he says. How did we get, or where did the scripture come from? In verse 16, all, I like that first word, all scripture is given by inspiration, what's the next two words? Of God. From God. How do we get the scripture? We got it from God. I'm so glad that I've got a book to preach that wasn't written by man. It was given by God through the human instrumentality. Glory to God. The scripture is of divine origin. Listen, its authority is divine because of its author. Listen, its promises are sure because of its promiser. Its judgments are true because of its judge. Its power is eternal because of its producer. And its content is enlightening because of its enlightener. Amen? Doesn't that make sense? Simply said, the scripture came from heaven. I've got something from heaven that I can trust in, that I can bank on, that I can believe in. Its origin is not of this world. It's from above. I love it. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. He says the scriptures are the power of God. You don't know it because you don't know the scripture. If you knew the scripture, you'd know the power of God. I'm telling you, there's power in this book, church. Amen. There's life-transforming power in the Word of God. Go with me to Psalm 119 and hold your place in 2 Timothy. In Psalm 119, oh, I love this psalm, Psalm 119. It's my favorite because it's all about what? The Word of God. Every verse, except two, are directly speaking of the Word of God. Church, I got to give you this. One day, when I was the diaper man, in New York, I was going through Bible college full-time and working full-time. And every day at noontime, I'd stop in this remote area and the beautiful trees and the birds would be singing. And it was about 95 degrees that day, real hot. So I had all the windows open, you know, and the dirty, stinky, poopy diapers in the back. And I always had my Bible, my rainbow. I highlighted every verse in that Bible. And I always had my rainbow highlighted Bible with me. And I'd park there and I'd just spend about 20 minutes just with the Lord, just reading His Word and just meditating on Him. And this one day, I came to Psalm 119, at my favorite spot. Nobody would ever be out there. It's desolate, you know. And I start reading Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they. I got louder and louder progressively as I went through. I read the whole verse, the whole Psalm, 176 verses, right? And I got to verse number 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And I opened my eyes, and there's a bunch of teenagers in a convertible next to me laughing their heads off. They're going, this guy, woohoo, woohoo. They had pulled up. I didn't even know it. I was reciting it so loud, I couldn't hear them pull up. And they're right next to me. And they're just like, man, you're crazy, man. You are crazy. And I'm like, oh, don't mind me. Why? It's the word of God. Amen. And glory to God. Look with me at verse 89. Psalm 119. Look at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. Where?
In heaven.
In heaven. From whence came the scripture? It came from heaven, church. Drop down with me to verse 152. Look at this. In Psalm 119, verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Forever. Listen to me, beloved. Everything you can see, touch, and hear in this world will be gone one day. But this holy book, I'm not talking about the ink and the manila paper it's written on. I'm talking about the words it contains. They will last forever. If you bank your eternal soul upon this book, you will not regret it in the scope of eternity. Isaiah said, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That's because of where it came from. Anything from heaven will last forever. Amen? Heaven is an eternal place. That's where the word of God comes from. Glory to God, from the God of heaven. Someone said there are seven wonders of the scripture. First, there's the wonder of its formation, written over a period of 1,600 years by over 40 different men in two millenniums. Second, there's the wonder of its unification, a library of 66 books, yet one book completely in unity. Thirdly, there's the wonder of its age, the most ancient book known to mankind, the Bible. Fourthly, there's the wonder of its sale, the bestseller of all time over any other book in the history of the world, the Word of God. Fifthly, King James Bible, by the way. Fifthly, there's the wonder of its interest. It's only the only book in the world that is read by all classes of people in all nations of the earth. Sixthly, there's the wonder of its language, written mostly by uneducated men, yet the greatest literary and poetical book ever known to mankind. Listen, there's the seventh, there's the wonder of its preservation, the most hated book of all books in history, yet it has survived every opposition that's ever come against it. The seven wonders of the word, amen? From whence came the scriptures? Oh, it came from God. It came from God. But question number two this morning, let's ask in what manner the scripture is given to us by God. Look with me back in our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In what manner did the scripture come? In verse 16 we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. By inspiration of God. Now, beloved, here we have the doctrine of inspiration. That is that the scripture is God-breathed. Amen? God-breathed. Inspiration. You see that word in verse 16? The Greek there is a compound of two Greek words. Theos, that's God, and noustos. Noustos, breath. God-breathed. The scripture is God-breathed. Now, I want to blow you away this morning spiritually. I hope you got your seatbelts buckled. Look with me in 2 Kings. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 4. I want to show you something incredible. What does it mean to be God-breathed? Oh, this is going to be good. It is God-breathed. Okay? It is theos noustos. It is given by inspiration of God. Present tense, church. Oh, I want to get you to fall more in love with this book today. I'm telling you right now. Look in chapter 4. You know the situation here. Elisha has healed the Shunammite, easy for you to say, the Shunammite woman's son died. Elijah is sent by God and he raises him from the dead. It's a miracle, right? How did it occur? Look with me in 2 Kings chapter 4. Look with me at verse 31. And by the way, verse 30, the mother of the child has said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Nothing happened when Gehazi tried to heal the kid. Nothing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. Yeah, he's dead. He's dead. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead. That's how a lost man is, dead. He has no life in his spirit. He cannot hear God's voice, right? And he laid upon his bed. The child was dead, laid upon his bed. He, Elisha, went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child. What? Lay upon the child? Why are you doing that? Verse 34. And he put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child. And the flesh of the child waxed warm. Did you notice in verse 34 that Elisha comes along and he gets right on top of the kid? And he puts his hands on his hands and he puts his face on his face. And he puts his mouth on his mouth. You know what he was doing? He was giving him spiritual CPR. Amen? He was breathing into him the breath of life. Here's why I took you to this passage. Because when you read the Word of God, His Holy Spirit is breathing into you the breath of life. Did anybody hear what I just said? When you read the Bible, it liveth and abideth forever. It's not like any other book because God is breathing into you when you read it. Oh, this is so good. I saw this the other night and I said, Lord, you've got to be kidding me. I finally understand 2 Timothy 3:16. It means it is God breathed into the believer. Woo! I don't know about you, church, but this is good news. And good news indeed. Now listen to me. Let's follow this thing through. If this, what we're saying, is true, as the Bible says, it is present tense God breathed into you as you read it. How can we not desire more of it than we ever have? It's the breath of God. Are you, listen, when I'm speaking, there is breath coming out of my lungs. And when God speaks, His life's breath comes out of His lungs and comes into your spirit. Oh, this is so good. Listen, folks, I'm going to get you to fall more in love with this book if it's the last thing I do. Because this book is the breath of God. Did anybody hear that? It is the breath of God. The theos neustos of God coming into you when you take it in. Glory to God. Here we have the most incredible truth revealed. The scripture being God-breathed. Listen, it is not a mode of communication such as when God spoke to Adam in the garden. And it is not such as when God wrote upon the tables of stone with his own finger on Mount Sinai. But inspiration results from that miraculous operation of the Spirit of God, whereby he did so communicate himself to the writers of the scriptures for the revelation of his will to mankind as to secure the infallible truth and divine authority of every word of what is written in the King James Bible. I am so glad we got the book. I am so glad nobody's taken it away from us. Amen. I am so glad I don't need a perversion when I've got the pure Word of God. I am so glad that the Holy Spirit made sure in the year 1611 that it came out just the way He wanted it. Glory to God. It is the very Word of God and not of men. Go to 2 Peter. Hold your place again in Timothy. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Look at this verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse 16. Verse 16, Peter says, for we, apostles, have not followed cunningly devised fables, that's fairy tales, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, he's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. Amen? For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from where? From heaven, the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Watch it. He's talking about the audible, literal voice of God speaking from heaven, right? Watch it. 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. You don't build a doctrine on one verse. For the prophecy, the scripture, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He said, this book came from the Holy Spirit of God. Glory to God. I am so glad that it is given by inspiration of God. God literally breathed his word into existence for you and me. And he still does so today. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel, quickly. In 2 Samuel, I want to show you an incredible verse. Absolutely amazing concerning the doctrine of inspiration. 2 Samuel. Who wrote most of the Psalms?
David.
David, right? Look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now these be the last words of David. You see that? 2 Samuel 23, 1. David says, this is my last will and testament. This is the last thing I want you earthlings to know before I go home to be with my Lord. These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Did you catch it? David said, I didn't put down my own personal feelings about it. He says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by my pen. Glory to God. Folks, this is what the Bible is. It is the voice of God. The Holy Spirit of the Lord spake in every inspired writer of the scripture, so that we have the complete word of God. I'm so glad. John Wesley once said, the Bible must have been written by God, not by good men or bad men, nor angels nor devils. Listen, bad men or devils would not write it because of the condemnation of sin and pronouncement of fearful judgment upon the wicked. And good men or angels would not deceive men by lying as to its authority and claims that God was the writer thereof. Therefore, the Bible must have been written, as it claims to have been written, by his words, using human instrumentality to communicate it to mankind. In what manner was the Bible given? By inspiration of God. But I see a third question quickly. Let's consider thirdly, to what extent is the scripture inspired? Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16 and somebody tell me, what's that first word say? All. All. Oh, I love it. Not some, like your other versions. Not here and there. Except for the words we added, or except for the words we took out. It's all inspired. No, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Hallelujah. It is so good to know that no matter how many manuscripts were used, and no matter how many different compilers were employed, and no matter how the divine influence worked behind the translators, that we can rest assured, beloved, that we have a completely inspired text today in the King James Bible. That is because indeed, it is the very word of the living God. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. That word plenary, it means complete, total. In other words, all of it is inspired. I even believe the cover's inspired. It says Holy Bible. Amen. It's all inspired by God. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Hold your place again in 2 Timothy and go to Proverbs chapter 30. Look at this verse. Here's something for all these Westcott and Hort folks, NIV board committee. Look at this in Proverbs chapter 30. Look at verse number 4. Question. Who hath ascended up into heaven? Any of you gone to heaven and come back to tell about it? No, I didn't think so. Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? He's saying, I want you to tell me who God and his son are. Do you know? Verse 5. Watch. Here's the answer. What is his son's name? Every word of God. Oh, this is good stuff. He says, question. What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Answer. Every word of God. That's his name. That he is the Logos of God. Every word of God is pure. He, notice the personification in verse 5. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. You see what he said? Him, he. Verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. He said, you better not mess with that book. Why? Because it's not your words, it's God's words. It doesn't need modifications. Glory to God. It doesn't need a New World Translation. It's perfect the way it is. But I love that. Every word of God is pure. And we've got every word in front of us, folks. What a blessing to know. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Now let me ask you a question, church. If Jesus said that we are to live today by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, if we don't have the word of God, how can we obey that command? It would be an impossible situation. That means Jesus is saying that in this world, there is available every word of God to live by. We got it. We've got it and we can live by it. I'm so glad of that. To what extent is the scripture inspired? All of it. All of it. From the Gospel Herald, a certain Christian traveler was packing his suitcase, about to proceed on a long journey. He remarked to his friend, there is still a little corner left open in my pack, which I desire to put a guidebook, a lamp, a mirror, a telescope, a book of poems, a number of biographies, a bundle of old letters, a hymn book, a sharp sword, a small library containing 30 volumes, and all these articles must occupy a space of about 6 by 4 inches. Well, how could you possibly manage that? Asked his friend. The reply was, very easily, for the Bible contains all of these things and more. He said, I'm putting my Bible right in that spot. And it's got all that. It's got everything I need for time and eternity, beloved. I want to make a statement, church. I'm a little excited this morning. Because if you have the Bible, you have everything you need for godliness and practical sanctification in your life. The Bible provides it. Amen? It's not of works, lest any man should boast. These holier-than-thou crowd, they're off the boat, man. They're just not playing with a full deck. You can't make yourself holy. But this year, book, sir, can. Get your nose buried in that book, and that book will make you sanctified. Glory to God. I'm so glad I've got something that can impart holiness to me, who am unholy. Wow, that's powerful. Glory to God. All scripture is the extent of its inspiration. But finally, I see one more question we must ask in closing. We've seen from whence came the scripture, from God above. We've seen in what manner it was given by inspiration of God. We've seen to what extent the scripture is inspired, all of it. But fourthly, we must ask, to what purpose has the scripture been given by inspiration of God? To what purpose do we have it? Look at me in verse 16. I'm so glad the Bible gives us the answer. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, present tense, profitable for four things. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Glory to God, beloved. The Holy Scripture was given so that it would be profitable to you and me. Amen? This book will profit you. I hope you're listening. I'm not talking about hitting the lottery. I'm talking about spiritual profitability that is unmeasurable. This book will make you rich. I tell people all the time, my wife laughs, I am the richest man on planet Earth. I truly believe that. I feel Bill Gates, nothing on me. Rockefellers, nothing. Why? Because I have the Word of God, and it has made me the richest man. Every man should feel this way. Amen? Because you got it too. Listen, folks, this book was given to profit you. It'll profit you. Listen now. The Holy Scripture was given so that it would be profitable to you and I in our everyday lives today. Isaiah 48:17 says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way thou shouldst go." Did you catch that? He's going to teach you to profit by teaching you how to live. Glory to God. The Scriptures are profitable to us in four ways. First, notice in verse 16, they are profitable for doctrine. Doctrine. By its revelation of truth, the Scriptures, as an objective reality, really gives man truth to love. Amen? Doctrinally, the Scripture is profitable. In other words, it will teach you. Doctrine is teaching. The Scripture will teach you truth. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, speaking to young Timothy, his preacher boy, he was training him for the ministry because Paul had a flight to catch to heaven. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why, Paul? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers," false doctrines, "having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth," the Scripture, "and shall be turned unto fables." Paul says, Timothy, listen to me. The reason you've got to preach the Scriptures is because people are one day going to forsake the Scriptures and seek after lies of the devil. That's what he's saying. That is what he's saying. And they will, he says in verse 3, they will even hire preachers that won't preach the Scripture. They will hire preachers for their church that will bring in rock bands and plays and all kinds of entertainment. Like Osteen. See what I'm saying? Oh, he's grown, but he's bringing church in America. When's the last time you heard him mention the word sin?
Never.
You won't hear him. There is no sin. There is no sin to preach against, see? And that's why they are so popular, because they don't want the Scripture. I just wish once that guy would open the Bible and say something from it. Hello? You ever heard of the Scripture, buddy? What are you doing behind the pulpit? If you don't preach the Scripture, Paul says to Timothy, you need to preach this book. It's the only thing you have worth saying. Secondly, they're profitable for doctrine. They're profitable for reproof. Look at that, 3:16. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof means, the Greek word means conviction. It means to tell a fault. I love that. The Bible tells us our faults, right? The Bible reproves us if and when we begin to falter or stray. I love this about the Bible. It sets me straight. If I go, me and Ellie have had this talk 1,000 times, this conversation. If we get off course in any area, the Bible is what brings us back. Why? It reproves me. I need reproof. I need reproof in my life. Why? Because I'm a man. And when I do something wrong, I need to be reproved. And nobody can reprove me like my Lord. Amen? He's got the sword to stick right in my heart and say, hey, don't say that word or don't think that thought. She's laughing. But it's true. It reproves us. Amen? John 16. Go with me to John 16 quickly. Almost done. in John chapter 16. Words in red. Look with me at verse 7. Watch what Jesus says. Nevertheless, this is John 16, 7. I tell you the truth. Aren't you glad Jesus tells us the truth? It is expedient. What's that word mean, somebody? Expedient. What's that word mean?
Important.
Important, but more importantly, begins with a P. Profitable. What do we say? The scriptures are profitable for us, right? It is expedient. It is profitable for you that I go away. What? Jesus said, it's profitable for them. It's good for them if he goes away. Yep. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I love that. I'm going to send you something so special, you're not going to believe what you feel inside. And when he is come, he will, what's that next word? Reprove. The very first thing Jesus says he's going to do is reprove. He's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Glory to God. He's a reprover, and he's a good one. Because listen, folks, I'm a man. I can tell you something to do. It might be right, but that's not going to affect you unless God impresses you to do that. You don't follow man. You follow the Spirit of God, right? But what if I tell you what the Spirit of God is saying, then you got to do it. Glory to God. All right, back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. Thirdly, they are profitable for correction. Look at that in verse 16. For correction. This book will correct whatever is incorrect in our lives. I love that. I love that because I'm human. I can't get it right all the time. But this book, it's always right. It's always right. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Hold your place again. Proverbs. Go to chapter 3. Solomon, the wise man, right? He had wisdom from God. In Proverbs chapter 3, watch what he says here concerning correction. Proverbs chapter 3. Look with me at verse 11. Here's some good advice. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Somebody tell me, what is chastening?
Punishing, getting your attention.
Right. Punishment. It's correction. It's discipline from a heavenly father, right? Why? Watch what he says. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Oh, I love this. Solomon says, child of God, your heavenly father is going to correct you when you do wrong. He's going to correct you. You know what we do with kids when they're little? We constantly correcting them because you don't want them to burn their hand on that stove, right? So we're going to say, no, don't touch that. That's incorrect. You'll get hurt. He corrects us. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Correcteth. He correcteth those whom he loves. You know why the world is out there today partying it up and living it up like the devil? They're not being corrected by God. He's not correcting them. They're not his kids. How would you feel if I went to my neighbor and start disciplining their kids? I'm going to spank your kids. No, you're not. They're not your kids, Bob. God is the same way. He's not going to spank the devil's kids because they belong to someone else, right? But he will correct you whom he loveth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. He's not correcting because he's mad at him. He's correcting because he loves him and he delights in him. Glory to God. That's good stuff. Fourthly, they are profitable for doctrine. They are profitable for reproof. They are profitable for correction. Fourthly, they are profitable for instruction in righteousness. Verse 16. For instruction in righteousness. What's that mean? The scriptures teach us what is right in the sight of God. Amen? Go with me to Titus. We'll finish up here. Go ahead, two pages, you'll be in Titus. Titus chapter 2. I'm so glad that the scriptures teach us what is right, instructs us in righteousness. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, what's that next word? Righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ, that's who he is, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, strange people, zealous of good works. He says the reason that he saved you was to teach you righteousness and godliness in this present world. I love it. And I'm so glad that he has left me a divine book with the design and purpose of leading me and instructing me in righteousness. You know what, folks? No Christian can say, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know how God wants me to live. You cannot say that, because that book reveals his holy will, mind and heart, to us. I am so glad that we've got this book to lean on and to meditate on and to learn from how to live right. Nobody ever loved me like that. To correct me when I do wrong? Wow. My father was an alcoholic. He wasn't there emotionally. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't there. It wasn't that. I wasn't corrected as a kid because he had his own problems to deal with. But when my heavenly father came along, he said, I'm going to love you so much that I'm going to teach you how to live the right way. Amen. And Bob, I love you so much that when you go astray, I'm going to bring you back to that right way. And he has done it for 27 years in my life. Wow. Wow. He gave me his word. He gave me the most precious treasure I ever received in my life, the word of God. Spurgeon said, there's no book to be compared to this one for perfection. And therefore, no book should be so loved, so read, so studied and prized by us as the Bible. Here's food for the hungry, water for the thirsty, strength for the weary, bread for the weak, gold for the poor, sight for the blind, medicine for the sick, hope for the hopeless. If thine heart be dead, this will bring life. If it is hard, this will soften it. If dull, this will revive it. We should therefore with joy draw water out of these wells of salvation.
Amen.
Glory to God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What a book! What a God! What a Savior! Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the scripture, the word of the living God. How we thank you, Lord, that it quenches our thirst, it feeds our hungry soul, and it brings peace and joy like nothing else can. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you did go back to heaven in order to send us the Holy Spirit of God to comfort us and to strengthen us and to teach us how to live. Oh, Father, this morning our hearts are overwhelmed with the message of the divine inspiration, the origin and purpose of the scriptures. Lord, we're so thankful today that we've got the word of God. We don't have to go digging. Moses said, what if you dig down to hell? It's not there. If you climb up to heaven, it's not there. It's the word of faith. It is in thine heart and in thy mind and in thy hand, the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you gave this world, who is without excuse, the answers to every problem we face in life. And Lord, I'm so glad that your word directly takes care of any problem in my life, either directly or by principle. Your word addresses every situation we can face as human beings and gives us the answers. Oh, what a book. Oh, Lord, thank you today for it. And Lord, I pray, my prayer today for this church is that every one of us would be more intimately in love with your word. That we would realize, Lord, when we open the pages of this book and we study it and we meditate on it and we hear from heaven, you are literally breathing into our souls the breath of life by your Holy Spirit who is already in us. We are getting more of your spiritual life by studying your word. It's just that simple, Lord. That's why it sanctifies. When we get more of your life within, we are more like Jesus and we are more sanctified. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that we can daily bathe in this holy book. We can wash and be clean because this world is a dirty place, Lord. As we travel through it, as we walk through it, as we drive through it, we get contamination. And Lord, I'm so glad that when we get along with you and get our nose buried in this book, we are cleansed, we are washed, we are sanctified. Oh, thank you, Lord. That is not of works. No, no, no. That is of grace. Wow. Lord, what a revelation. What a truth. We thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. And the people said, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Let's grab our hymnals and stand for our final hymn this morning. That would be hymn number 270. 270, folks. And let's stand. We'll sing first, second, and fourth. Got a little wound up this morning. Glory to God. Can't help it with that book. Jesus saves. Amen.
Amen.
So sorry. Try that. First, second, and fourth.
We have heard the joyful song. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing the islands of the sea. Echo back the ghosting kiss. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. On the fourth, give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest hills. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Woo! Glory to God. Great service, folks. Praise the Lord. Don't forget, tonight we'll be examining stage 6 of the second coming. Touchdown. Touchdown coming tonight, folks. And I'm not talking about football. Dear Lord, we thank you for good service this morning. And Father, thank you for your word. Art so rich, Father. It hath truly made us eternally rich. And Father, just bless us as we're dismissed. Bring us back tonight for a study in prophecy, and we thank you for the church, Lord. We pray you'd grow us, bring more folks, more hungry souls for the word of God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.